Today we're beginning here on the top of Yud Amud Aleph, 10 lines down. The Gemara says, Vituleka. In the Mishnah it notes that there are 6 Arei Miklat. And the Gemara wants to know, are there no more than 6 Arei Miklat? Vaktiv. Doesn't the Pasuk say, Valehem Titnu Arbaim Ushtaimir? On top of that, you'll have the 42 cities of the Arei HaLeviim. Truth is, it's not just a question from the Gemara's perspective, it's a question in the Pasuk. What differentiates the Arei Miklat from the 42 Arei HaLeviim? Why are they delineated separately? Samar Abaye, Halalu Koltot, Ben Ledat, Ben Shelo Ledat. The Arei Miklat work, whether a person is aware of the fact that he's there or whether he's not aware of the fact that he's there. So for instance, if he is brought there when he's sleeping, or if he ends up there by chance. In the case of the Arei Miklat, they provide sanctuary, qua that they are Arei Miklat. And so anybody who's found inside of that Arei Miklat gets the benefits of that sanctuary. Halalu, the dat koltot, shalo le dat einan koltot. The Arei HaLeviim, their primary purpose is not for sanctuary. Their primary purpose is Arei HaLeviim. As a secondary purpose, they also serve as Arei Miklat. And so then, in order to be mafil, to turn on the function of the sanctuary, you have to be aware of the fact that you're entering here in order to gain sanctuary. So they don't automatically provide that sanctuary, but they can be used to provide that sanctuary. Not sure it's demanding articulation over here, just awareness. So if you ended up there when you were sleeping, then you would not get the benefits until you awoke and realized you were there and you were taking sanctuary. Or if you simply are traveling and you don't realize you're an heir of the Leviim, you're not protected from the Gol Adam unless you know or you're specifically intending to take sanctuary in the city. Rashi seems to indicate you need to be aware of the fact that it's providing sanctuary, whereas the Ritva seems to indicate that you need to know that it is an Ir Miklat. Not that necessarily it's providing sanctuary, you just have to be aware of the fact that it's an Ir Miklat. And the Minchat Chinuch discusses nafkaminot between these two positions, like for instance someone who wakes up in the city after they were brought there, and then he wants it to provide sanctuary for them. Does that work according to Rashi, or do you have to be aware that it's providing sanctuary as you enter, not after you are already in there? As opposed to the Ritva, who might think that once you know you're in a ear that provides sanctuary, that would be sufficient. So Gemara says, V'chevron ir miklatu. Was Chevron really a city of sanctuary? V'aktiv. Don't we have the psukim? The truth is that this story appears twice, once in Sefer Yoshua, and again in Sefer Shoftim, with regards to Otniel ben Kenaz's conquering of the area of Chevron, and then Kalev giving his daughter to him for the reward of conquering that area. It says, Ve'inu le Kalev et Chevron. Kalev was given at Chevron, kasher diber Moshe, like Moshe had told him after the case of the Meraglim, and that's Rashi brings the Midrashim on the Torah about why Kalev got Chevron. So Amar Abaye, that's not a problem. Parvad deha, or you can see on the side, the Orach brings parvar, or there are other versions of it, parvarha. All of them are derivatives of the same word, which really means suburbs. The Ktiv, and actually it is spelled out in the Pasuk itself, which is, Vet Steir, Vet Chatzera, Natnu, the Kalev, Ben Yifuneh. So it says there that they gave the fields of the city, Chatzera, the courtyards, or the outskirts of the city were given to Kalev ben Yefuneh, implying that the city itself was not given to Kalev ben Yefuneh, and that is because the city itself was an Ir Miklat. He had the areas that were adjacent or the suburbs around it that were granted to him. Kedesh Ir Miklat Havai was Kedesh in Naphtali, which was the northern Ir Miklat inside of Eretz Yisrael. Was that really an Ir Miklat? Vaktiv. Doesn't it say in Yoshua, when it's speaking about the areas of Naphtali, it says, Varei Mibzar, so it lists off these fortified cities. The assumption being that a fortified city is a large city, you wouldn't have made the effort to put up a huge wall unless it contained within it a decent-sized city. And there it lists out the cities at Sidim, Tser, Vechamat, Rakat, Vikinaret. Those are familiar to us from areas around the Kinaret. Then it would say, dot, 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 that's what the Chulei is. That we skip a couple of psukim and then we get to V'kedesh, V'edrei, V'ein Chatzor. So in the list is Kedesh. So Kedesh, if you're telling me that it's an Ir Miklat, here it suggests that it is a fortified city that's a large city. What's the contradiction? V'tanyo, we have a Braita, Arim Alalu, Enosim Atam, Lotirin, Kitanim, You can't make these Ari Miklat small villages, below Krachim Gedolim, and not large cities, El Ayarot Benoniot. It has to be a middle-sized city, or the somewhere between a Kfar and a Krach. So it's got to be a nice-sized city, but not something that is so large. Although the Mishnah Lamelech says that the problem here is that it is a walled city, and an Ir Miklat is not allowed to be a walled city, and that's what the stira is between the psukim describing Kedesh ben Naphtali and Kedesh being an Ir Miklat. An answer that's given by the Gemara many times by the Balei Tosafot, there are two places called Kedesh. One of them is the Ir Miklat, the other one is the Ir Mivtzar. The truth is, in Sefer Yoshua, when they're going through the lists of the cities, we do have duplications. For instance, Beit Shemesh appears in three different areas of Shvatim. So it's a name of a city that we know was on the border of Dan and Yehuda, but it also appears in the north and one other place. So certain names do get repeated. It's not far-fetched or ridiculous to suggest that maybe there were two places called Kedesh. Amar Rav Ashi. Rav Ashi has a different solution to the problem, which is Gon Silikum ve'ekra de Silikum. It's like the city of Silikum, and then ve'ekra would be the fortress of Silikum, or the adjoining area of Silikum, be the equivalent of Beit Shemesh, and then you would have Ramat Beit Shemesh, or you would have something that's an extension to the city. You'd have Orange, and then you'd have West Orange, North Orange, and that these are areas that are adjacent to a central area. And similarly over here, you have Kedesh, which is the major fortified city. And then you also have Little Kedesh, which is the Ir Miklat, which is adjacent to the large fortified city of Kedesh. Gufa. So now the Gemara goes back to discussing that Braita. Why is the size of the city meaningful? Arei malalu enosim otam lo tirim ktanim, lo krachim gdolim, ele ayarot benoniot. Ve'ein moshivim otam el makom mayim. You can only establish an Ir Miklat in a place where there is a water supply. If there is no water supply, Rashi says over here, when they first established these Arei Miklat, if these were areas where there was no water source, we put in an aqueduct, we put in an amatamayim to bring water over to that area. The reason being is that we have to supply the city and make it self-sustaining, because the individual who is in the Ir Miklat can't leave the Ir Miklat. So it has to be that he has whatever supplies he needs to live there without having to exit the city. So water is a key factor in the ability to stay in a city or to build a city. It has to be in a place where there is commerce, where there is the ability to shop, because of the same problem, which is that the person needs mizonot. Person needs a place to buy his food, a place to be supported, and he doesn't want to have to leave the Ir Miklat. So these are two basic items that you would find in a city, you would not necessarily find in a village. So these are saying that you can't be in too small a place, that it doesn't have its own supermarket, doesn't have its own water supply. You need that to be the case in order to have it be self-sustaining and have the individual who goes and seeks sanctuary there able to live there without having to leave. You also are not allowed to put it except in a place which has a large population. Over here, this is distinct from the population of the city itself. It means a population around the city. And Rashi says the reason being that we don't want the Gol Adam to show up with a big gang and basically overtake the city or run over the city. If you have a large population that sits around it, then you have defenders of the city or people who can stop a Gol Adam from taking the law into his own hands. Or Uchlusin, some suggest, means that you need military individuals or you need people of law that are there that will enforce the law and not allow the Gol Adam to do as he pleases. Nitma'atu uchluseyon. If the population diminishes, or these people that you need there are no longer there, mosifin alayen, then you add to them. I mean, we ensure that there is sufficient population, we have redistribution of the population, we give incentives for people to live there, in order that there is a population around the Ir Miklat. Nitma'atu diurehen. So as opposed to the population surrounding the city, here we're speaking about the city itself. That if the population of the city diminishes, we bring a mix of individuals to be in this city. So if the population of the city dwindles, we bring people back so that their city is of a sufficient size. That's both so the individual who goes there can feel comfortable, that he's not just going to a city with a couple people in it. He's going to a city where he'll be able to make a life, find friends. Some suggest that we actually bring people, what it means, Kohanim Levim Yisrael, from all over the land. In that way, no matter who runs to the Ir Miklat, he'll always find someone he has something in common with, or that have a common background, or knows where he's from. Or the fact that Kohanim Levim Yisrael are Miuchasim, and one of the character traits of Yisrael Miuchasim, which the Gemara in Pesachim tells us, is that they are Rachmanim, that they are merciful, and that they take pity on others. And over here, we need these people to take pity on this individual who's taking sanctuary in the Ir Miklat. So for that reason, we ensure that the population is sufficient, and also a sufficient variety of individuals that are there. There's a ban on the sale of weapons and traps within the city. That is the position of Rabbi Nechemiah. Rashi over here says, because if the Gol Adam is showing up with a weapon, he'll have to wear the weapon and it'll be visible that he's coming with the weapon. That'll give us enough notice to deal with him before he gets to the individual that's in the city. On the other hand, if you sell weapons in the city, the Gol Adam can get to the city not being noticed, and then he can purchase the weapon on site and then kill. So we don't want to facilitate his ability to buy weapons on site and kill that individual. I would also suggest that if you're dealing with individuals who killed Bishkaga, as we noted in yesterday's daf, the killing by Shkaga is also indicative of a person who didn't take proper precautions or didn't really value life properly. And so now you have individuals who have already engaged in manslaughter, people who were not so careful about other people's lives. And what we don't want to do is facilitate more problems in the city by providing weapons to people who are already there because they killed someone in the first place. Chachamim matirin. But the Chachamim say we don't worry about those issues. The city can function like a regular city. V'shavin she'in porsin b'tochan mitzudot. On the other hand, they both agree, both the Rebbe Nechemiah and the Chachamim agree that we don't set up traps in this city. Again, Rabbi Nechemiah says you can't even sell traps in the city. The traps are not human traps, they're animal traps. Problem is that the animal traps can be used against human beings, and so that's what we worry about. Here we say that even though you may sell traps in the city, we don't allow you to put the traps out or utilize them in the city for the same reason, which is that the Gol Adam can use them to entrap, ensnare the person he wants to kill. So we have a ban on people using this type of equipment in the city, so there are no questions about somebody doing this surreptitiously to kill the individual who they're trying to be Goel the Dam for. Vein mafshilin l'tocho chavalim. We don't make ropes in this city. Kdei shlotei regel Gol Adam mitzuya sham. So that the Gol Adam can't come there easily. Whether that means that he can access it because the ropes allow you to go over the walls, climb the houses, or it's because that's an item that if it's sold there, that would bring the Gol Adam there on a regular basis. That's what Rashi says actually about a large city. We addressed why it can't be a small city because of the protections a larger city provides, the services of a larger city. We never spoke about why can't it be a Krach Gadol? Why can't it be a very large city? So Rashi claims, which is the problem, it's Hakol Nikbatzim Sham Tamid. You're dealing with a large city that's a central location, it's a metropolis where everybody goes. The Gol Adam will frequent the place a lot, and he'll get to know the place, or he'll become familiar, have opportunities to kill. Others suggest that is that he can then blend in with the population and not be noticed. And so he could wait or ambush the individual without really being noticed because the population is so great. So the large cities afford a cover for the Gol Adam, which we don't want to provide, and that's the same thing over here with the Chavalim, is that we don't want to provide opportunities for the Gol Adam, whether it's because this would attract him there, whether this would provide him with equipment that he could actually do whatever he's planning to do. Amar Rav Yitzchak Maikra. All these are interesting halachot, but how do you know that we actually have to accommodate these issues? Maybe we don't have to provide that type of sanctuary for the individual. He killed Bishogeg. And yes, he'll have exposure, and yes, he's going to have problems, but why do we have to cater to him? So Rabbi Yitzchak Maikra, what's the pasuk? V'nas elachat min ha'irim el v'chai. It says that he will run or escape to one of those sanctuary cities, and then he will live there. And the drush is, avilei midei d'avilei chiyuta. Make sure to provide for him sufficient provisions, amenities, or whatever he needs in order that he can live there in a way that is normal. Not that he has to run there and then live a life that is difficult and under the threat of the Gol Adam all the time. If we're going to bring him to the Ir Miklat, he should be able to reestablish his life in the Ir Miklat and live there in a normal fashion, and that's borne out by the word V'chai. Tana, Talmid Shigala Migalin Rabo Imo. Talmid that goes into Galut, his Rebbe goes with him. Shinamar V'chai Avdelemide Davile Chiyuta. The same drasha that we just brought before we bring over here. What it's indicating is that we don't only provide for his physical needs or his physical life, we also have to provide for his spiritual life. And so if he goes into Galut, his Rebbe has got to go with him in order to ensure that he can be able to continue the spiritual life that he had before. Amar Rabbi Zeira, Mikan, from here, Shalui Yishtena Adam, L'tamid She'inu Agun. A person should not teach a student who is unworthy or improper. You should be choosy about your students, because you could end up in a situation where you're going to have to go into Galut, because your student is taken into Galut. This is based on a number of things. First of all, that a person only learns from someone where libo chafetz. People have a different affinity for a Rebbe. If this person learns in particular from this Rebbe, and that's the one that gets him excited, and that's the one that he enjoys learning from, then we have to provide him that chiyuta, we have to provide him that life, by having that Rebbe be there together with him. That's number one. Number two is, the Rebbe has a certain responsibility for his Talmidim. It's not simply you're a Rebbe and you're conveying knowledge to your students. We say that Shimusha Yoter Milimuda. The servicing of the Rebbe is as important as the limud that comes from the Rebbe. The Rebbe is not just imparting knowledge, he's imparting a way of life, he's imparting a direction, and so the student needs to be a student that can emulate the Rebbe and inculcate that which the Rebbe is saying. If not, you're going to have a problem like this, which is despite the fact that he's a Talmud in the yeshiva, he ends up killing Bishulgei. And this goes back to what we said before, that the killing Bishulgei is accidental in a sense, but could have prevented with more precaution. That means that again, that this person doesn't take seriously the value of life, and therefore he didn't take proper precautions over here. That again might be a failure from the Rebbe's side, that he did not convey or instill in his student that value in life, and therefore he is also somewhat deserving of the punishment of Galut, because the student is really an extension of him, and the student's reflecting the ideals and the Torah that he's teaching, and so therefore the Rebbe's got to make sure that he's got proper students here, so that they do inculcate and act in the way that he is conveying, but also so that his teachings he has to ensure are complete and full enough that he's affecting the students. And that failure means that he goes into Galut with the student. Amrav Yochanan, a Rav Shigala, Migalin Yeshivato Imo. A Rav that gets put into Galut, his yeshiva goes along with him. Here, that seemingly the reason would be, is that the Rebbe needs, in order to have a chiyuta, his life or his raison d'etre is to teach, and to teach the students. So it sounds like we send the students over there in order to enhance or keep up his Torah learning and teaching. The problem is that we only send his students, we don't send his peers, we don't send his chavruta to Galut. So that somewhat dispels this idea that the students are going there because of the Rebbe's need to teach Torah or the Rebbe's need to be engaged in Torah. But rather, given in the context, it looks similar to something that we see in the Gemara in Chagiga, which is that when it comes to picking of a Rebbe, there's also a requirement that students pick a Rebbe that is appropriate. The Gemara says that you have to learn from a Rav Shuhu Agun, because it says, U'Torah Yivakshu Mipiu, Ki Malach Hashem Tzivakot. The Gemara in Chagiga says, Im Dome Rav LeMalach Yivakshu Torah Mipiu. If your Rebbe's like a malach, then learn from him. Vim lav, you shouldn't be learning from him. So here you have the opposite of what we saw before, that the Rebbe goes into Galut with the student. Here we see the students going to the Galut with the Rebbe, and it's the same reason. The students, when they pick their Rebbe, have to pick the appropriate Rebbe. The fact that this Rebbe ended up killing Bishulgei already casts aspersions on his status as a malach Hashem Tzivakot. And for that reason, the students now who picked an inappropriate Rebbe end up bearing some of the burden of picking the wrong Rebbe or picking an inappropriate Rebbe. And so you have it going in both directions. It's a bilateral relationship, which is that the Rebbe's needs to be appropriate and the students need to be appropriate. And when one of the two has a problem, it's going to lead to a situation in which the other one is penalized for the misdeeds of the Talmid or Rebbe. This is also, I would say, reflective of an idea that we'll see recur over here, that a person who kills b'shogeg is a form of punishment in some sense, which is that Hashem is migalgel this issue to this person because of their misdeeds. Because of their misdeeds, they became the vehicle for this killing b'shogeg, or they did something, and we'll see later on in today's daf, that made them chayav galut, and now this is the way for Hashem to get them into galut. But lying, everything we're saying here is that there is some negative association with the person who does end up killing b'shogeg, that it's not simply, it's all an accident, but that accident was precipitated by some other misdeed that Hashem wants to now have you be put into galut. Ini, is it really true that the Rebbe has to go into galut? V'amar Rabbi Yochanan, minan divrei Torah, shein kultin. How do you know that divrei Torah provides sanctuary? Shnemar et betzer bamidbar, uchti badrei v'zota Torah. So the Vav HaChibur that comes after the Shei Shari Miklat that are mentioned there in the beginning of Devarim, it says afterwards, v'zot ha-Torah, implying that Torah has the same function as the Ari Miklat to provide sanctuary. So why does the Rebbe even have to go to the Ir Miklat? He can just learn and teach Torah, and that'll provide him the sanctuary. Lokasha, habi'idna da'asikba, habi'idna da'lo'asikba. Torah provides sanctuary as long as you're engaged in Torah. If you're not engaged in Torah, it doesn't provide sanctuary. The problem is that he can't be engaged in Torah around the clock. And so the protection will be provided, but if he ever stops learning, which means that maybe even when he's sleeping, or maybe even in situations where he has to stop learning, then he would be exposed. And that's why the Ir Miklat provides the round-the-clock sanctuary that he needs. My koltin. So some suggest, what is the word koltin here? Don't take it literally that it's sanctuary, the equivalent to the Ir Miklat. Rather, sanctuary Malach HaMavet, from the angel of death. Kiadar Rav Chista, similar to the story of Rav Chista. Daviyoti Vigoris Bebei Rav. He was learning away in the Beit Midrash of Rav. Lo kava yochel shlicha de malacha de mavta de mikrav ligabei. So the Malach HaMavet's messengers or emissaries weren't able to go get him. They had instructions to bring Rav Chista home, in a sense, to take his life, but they were unable to overcome him. Delav shotek mipumei pirsa, because he never stopped learning. He was in a continuous state of learning. And there was never an opening for the Malach HaMavet to get there, or his emissaries to get there. And that is this idea that Divrei Torah, Koltin, they're a sanctuary for the Malach HaMavet. Salek v'yotiv arzad be'rav. So the Malach HaMavet went and sat on a cedar tree, or on a board of cedar in the Beit Midrash. Paka arzo, he created some sort of distraction or disturbance. V'shotich, and then Rav Chista desisted from learning for a second. V'yochile, and he was able to overcome him. And as you noted here, and if you look in the Reb Kiva Eger, he notes it as well, this is very similar to the story in Bamei Madlikin in the Gemara in Shabbat, with David HaMelech, who also was learning away, and the Malach HaMavet was unable to overcome him. And then he does the same thing, creates some sort of distraction that stops him from learning. We also have a similar case by Rabbi Ben Nachmani in the Gemara in Baba Metzia, I think it's on Daf Pei Vav, a similar story to this, that as long as he was learning, the Malach HaMavet couldn't get to him. And so that would be the explanation of koltin. Koltin not in the sense of Ir Miklat, but koltin in the sense of sanctuary from the Malach HaMavet. Why was Ruvain enumerated first with regards to Hatzalah, the Ir Miklat? Rashi says it is because they mentioned Betzer Bamidbar, which is on Eiver Yarden in the area that Ruvain took as his Yerusha. That's the first of the Ir Miklat that is mentioned. So the truth is that the Marsha points out that's not really a question because Ruvain's the oldest child, the first of the Shvatim. So the fact that you mention it isn't so surprising. Number two, it is the area that was first conquered by Bnei Israel. So it would have been the first one of the Ari Miklat that would have been put in place by Moshe Rabbeinu. So that's not such a question. The question really is about the enumeration in the order, which is that in Eretz Israel, it enumerates the Ari Miklat from north to south. Kedesh, Naphtali, Shechem, and then Hebron, Be'yuda. On the Eiver Yarden, it does the opposite way around. It goes from south to north. It starts in Betzer Bamidbar, Ramot, Be'gilad, and then Golan, Be'bashan. So the question really is, why did it switch? And Eretz Yisrael went north to south. How come an Eber Yodin went south to north? Which means that it started with Reuven. That's the nature of the question, the Marsha says. Because he was the first one to provide salvation. With regards to the selling of Yosef, really there, they were going to kill him and throw him into the boar. Reuven tries to go and save Yosef from their hands, tries to convince them not to do anything bad to Yosef, to throw him into the boar, and that he would come back then and take him out and save him. So since he wanted to save Yosef, he has the sanctuary city in his area mentioned first, similar to him being the first one that tried to provide the salvation to Yosef. Why is it that Moshe, when he set aside the three Arei Miklat, it says, Be'ivar Yardain, on the other side of the Yardain, Mizrach HaShamesh, the eastern side. Now the truth is that Eber Yardain is an ambiguous term because it always depends on where you're standing. Eber Yardain is always the other side of the Yardain. If you're on the eastern side, it means the western side. If you're on the western side, it means the eastern side. We have commonly come to believe that Eber Yardain means the eastern side because we're thinking from the perspective of being in Eretz Yisrael. The truth is, if you're out on the eastern side, Eber Yardain is really on the western side. But nevertheless, the Gemara assumes that Eber Yardain is obvious that it means on the eastern side because Moshe never goes into Eretz Yisrael. So why do you have to tell me Mizrach HaShamesh? Why do you have to tell me that it's on the eastern side? It's obvious that's where it is because it's the only place that Moshe Rabbeinu was. So Amalo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, Hazrach Shemesh LeRotzchim. You should cause the sun to rise for the murderers. The way Rashi explains it over here is that you have to provide the facilities, the sanctuary, and the ability for people to continue their lives in these places. So what he's saying is don't only set up the Arei Miklat, make sure that the Arei Miklat have all of the features that we noted before. It needs to be near a water source, needs to be a certain size, needs certain character traits that make it into a place of sanctuary. Hashem is instructing him, Hazrech Shemesh, provide that for the people. Igdamri Amarlei, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Hazrachta Shemesh LaRotzchim. You provided this for the Rotzchim. Moshe did it of his own volition, and Hashem's basically saying, Yasher Kochacha, that you did this, that you provided this sanctuary for the Rotzchim. Others suggest that it's not speaking about the chiyuta, the physical necessities or provisions that the person needs there, but rather hope. That you, by setting up the Arei Miklat, provide hope for those who murder. Even though, as we know, the Arei Miklat of Moshe Rabbeinu don't go into force until the ones on the western side, the ones in Eretz Yisrael, are in functioning. Nevertheless, once they see that you're already putting up the cities, they know that in the future there will be sanctuary here. And so you're providing some hope for those murderers or those killers, Bishogeg. And so either one is that Moshe provide that hope for them, or the other one is Yasher Kocha Moshe, that you did provide that hope for the murderers. Darish Rabbi Simai, Ma'idi Chtiv, what is meant by the Pasuk? Oheb Kesef, Lo Yizba Kesef. The one who loved money, the one who loved silver, will never be satisfied with silver. Umi Oheb Behamon, Lo Tivua. The one who loves abundance, to have everything in abundance, Lo Tivua, he doesn't have the grain. So the truth is, he has grain, he just doesn't have grain because he always wants more. This is basically the pidgam that is found in the Mishnah Avot, which is, Ezu Ashir, who is wealthy, Hasameach Bechelko, the one who's satisfied with what he has or with his portion. Here is somebody who is never satisfied with their portion, and therefore they never will be satisfied. They always need more in order to satisfy them. So now, the interesting part of this is, we just read the Pasuk. The Gemara is going to interpret the Pasuk and surprisingly take a different view on the Pasuk, which is questionable given the way that the Pasuk is laid out. It says, Oev Kesef, Lo Yizba Kesef, the one who loves Kesef, silver, will never be satisfied with silver. Zem Moshe Rabbeinu, Shayodeya, Shein Shlosh Arim, Shvevei Yodein Kotot, Ad Shlo Nivcharu Shlosh Be'eretz Kanan. That he knows that the three Arei Miklat and Shvevei Yodein will not function or not be useful as sanctuary cities until Yoshua sets up the three and puts them into force on the western side in Eretz Yisrael. Nevertheless, he still did this. Why? Bamar mitzvah shabar yadi aikemenu. I have a chance to do a mitzvah. I'm not going to let it pass, even though the mitzvah won't be finished or finalized until Yoshua Binun does it. And even though the credit, we'll see later on, goes to Yoshua Binun because he's the one who finished it. Nevertheless, Moshe says, I don't want to give up the opportunity to do a mitzvah. So now the Gemara points out that the word kesef references to a mitzvah. Whenever we talk about where there is something of higher value and lower value, something greater or a little smaller, over there we always compare that Torah and mitzvot. Just like we say, ner mitzvah, the Torah or, the ner is representative of the mitzvah, Torah is represented by or, by light in general, so too by zahav v'kesef. Torah is represented by zahav, mitzvot are represented by kesef. And therefore over here they're reading the pasuk as, oyev kesef lo yizba kesef. The one who loves mitzvot will never be satisfied with mitzvot. So here it's said in a positive light. The pasuk is clearly in a negative light about money, but it can be turned into something positive, which is if it's dealing with kedusha, Torah, mitzvot, then a person's not satisfied, continues to try to take more and more, which is a positive thing. And so then what is meant by the part of the pasuk, Umi ohev behamon lo tvua. L'mil na'eh l'lameid behamon. Who is it appropriate to teach in public? Mi shekola tvua shelo. The one who has all of the tvua, meaning that he has control over all of Torah. He has everything in Torah in his mastery. He's the person that should be doresh berabim in public. So here you run into a huge problem, which is not easy to solve, which is the Gemara is clearly interpreting the pasuk not like it's written. The pasuk says, mi ohev behamon, the one who loves largesse, loves to have everything. Lo tvua does not have tvua. It's spelled with a lamed aleph and a negative statement, which is he does not have tvua. The way that Gemara is reading it now is, mi na'ela lameid behamon, who is it appropriate to teach in public? Mi shekol tvua shelo. They're reading it clearly as lo tvua lamed vav. The one who has tvua, he's the one who's appropriate to be teaching in public. But the pasuk says lamed aleph, and he's darshing it as a lamed vav. Now you'll say, kri k'tiv. We don't find anywhere where there's such a kri k'tiv in this pasuk in Kohelet. So when you change a word, that's a homiletic explanation of the word, that you say, don't read it as banim, eller bonim, don't read it as halichot, eller halachot. Those are idioms trying to homiletically explain the pasuk. Over here, the Gemara is reading the pasuk without making any mention of that, and switching something to the exact opposite of what the word means. It's one thing to reinterpret the word. It's another thing to say it means the exact opposite of what the pasuk says and the way the pasuk is written. So there are two ways to deal with that. Marshall over here suggests that you be left out the last line of the pasuk, which is, Oyev kesef lo yizba kesef, umi oyev amon lo tvua gam ze hovel. So the end of the pasuk is, all of these are considered to be worthless or useless or vanity. And so now, if you take that in the context of the pasuk, what the pasuk is saying, this is incorrect, the opposite would be good. And so that's the way that he says that the Gemara is getting to this drush is, mi ohev behamon lo tvua, the one who loves to just take and take and take, lo tvua, he doesn't have tvua, ze hovel. That's the wrong way to be. The right way to be is that mi ohev behamon lo tvua has tvua. How does that work? And so then that's what the Gemara is trying to explain over here. So he says the ze hovel at the end modifies the pasuk to tell you that it's a negative statement that should be reread as a positive statement. If this is the wrong way to be, here is the right way to be. So the lamed aleph is wrong, the lamed vav is the right way to be. The Ritva actually says that we read the pasuk wrong. We read the pasuk as a statement. It's actually a rhetorical question, which is, mi ohev behamon lo tvua? The one who has abundance, the one who has everything, lo tvua, he doesn't have tvua? Of course lo tvua, of course he does have tvua. And in that way you could read it as a lamed vav as resulting from the rhetorical question that is in the pasuk of lo tvua. So those are two ways to deal with this problem. Again, it definitely is homiletical in sense, but here they're trying to explain why Chazal went in this direction without any noting the fact that it is that case. This is similar to Rabbi Elazar says, where is it written, Mi Yomalel Vrot Hashem? Who should be the one who speaks the greatnesses of God? Yashmia Kol Tehilato, make heard all of his praises. Lemi Na'eh Limalel Vrot Hashem? For whom is it appropriate to speak over the greatness of God? Mishi Achol Hashmia Kol Tehilato, the one who can give all the praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Or in essence, what it's saying is similar to what we just said before. Who is it appropriate that he doresh birabim, just like the person who is Mashmia Gvurot Hashem is the one who davens or gives over about Hashem in public, the one who is in mastery of all that which Hashem has to offer. He has complete control over the Torah, or he has complete control over knowledge of what it is appropriate to praise Hashem. V'rabbonon v'itema rabba bar mari amar, mi'oev amon lo tvua. How do we interpret the pasuk? Kolo'ev v'amon lo tvua. The one who loves the ones who are abundant, lo tvua, he will have great harvest. Yavu be'rabbonon enayu b'rova b'rei d'rabba. And so the Rabbanon, when they were giving this drasha, looked over, winked, or took note of the fact of Rava Brei D'Rabba, as Rashi explains over here, Shayahu Eiv Tamidei Chachamim Biyoter, he used to love Tamidei Chachamim, Vayulu Banim Tamidei Chachamim, and therefore he had children who were Tamidei Chachamim. And Rashi notes from the Gemara in Shabbat that we have a principle, Haiman Derochim Rabbanon, the one who loves the Rabbanon, Havilei Benin Rabbanon, has children who are Rabbanon. So here, there it's speaking about even a balabait, or even someone who's not a part of the rabbinic world. If he gives respect and loves the rabbis, then his children will become rabbis. That's not only because of the reward, but it's also something by which children pick up the vibe of the home and the vibe of the parent, which is the parent always is giving veneration to the rabbonon, treating them with respect and love. They see that as being something that we hold up on a pedestal. And therefore, they're going to try to do something like that because he see it as important. And the same is true vice versa. If you have a Rav that always speaks about the Gvirim and always speaks about the money and this and that, then the children get the same message, that the Torah is not so important. It's all those other people that you're speaking about or you're venerating that are important. So that's what's the case here, that someone who shows love for Tamei Chachamim, not only is that a reward that Hashem will give him, but it's also something that facilitates the children's ability to become or to want to become Rabbanon. That's why they looked at Rav Brei D'Rabba, who had that love for Tamidei Chachamim. Rav Ashi Amar, Kol Ohev Lilmod Behamon, anyone who loves to learn with large numbers of people, Lo Tvua, he will gain a lot of Torah. V'ayinu D'Amar Rav Yossi Bar Chanina, Mai Dichtiv, what is meant by the Pasuk, Cherev El Abadim, that there should be a sword against the necks of, or the Badim also mean the ones who are Mivadeh, create falsehoods, sorcerers, Vino Alu, they should be made into fools. So now the Gemara interprets, Chevrev al Tzavarei Soneim Shel Tamidei Chachamim, should be a sword against the necks of those that hate the Tamidei Chachamim, that's a euphemism, and Lashon Sagi Nor, means really on the necks of the Tamidei Chachamim, Sheoshvim Voskim B'Torah Bad Bavad, who learn Torah in little bundles, meaning by themselves. Elolo od, elishim etapshim. Not only is the fact that when they learn alone, that they should have a sword against their neck, but they also become fools. Ktiv hocha says over here, vino alu. That's the end of that pasuk. Vichtiv otam, and it says in the pasuk in Yeshayahu, asher noalnu, which we quote during the slichot, but asher noalnu v'asher chatanu. So the word noal means to made into a fool. So when you don't learn with chavruto, they don't learn with a large number of individuals, not only do you not gain Torah, you also make mistakes, and you become a fool. And not only that, Lord, Shelish Chotim, you make mistakes that cause people to sin, or you make mistakes that you actually sin. Shenemar v'asher chatanu, it says asher no'anu v'asher chatanu, and we see that there is a connection between being a fool and sinning. So over here, when it says that they learn alone, then that causes them to be fools, which causes them to sin, and all that is a result of them being alone. Some say you can prove from here that the word means foolish, because the pasuk says, "Noalu sarei tzoan, nishu sarei nof, hitu et mitzrayim, pinat shvateha." Princes of Tzoan became like fools, and the princes of Nof are deceived. They've also made Mitzrayim go astray, even those that stay together in their tribes. But Rashi says is that the word nish'u in the latter part of the pasuk is mar'eh on the no'alu in the beginning of the pasuk, which is a nish'u, which means to be deceived, is also what's referencing to the no'alu, which means foolish. And that's how we know that the word no'alu over there means foolish, and that's what can we connect to here. Ravina Amar, kol ohev lelamed behamon lo tvua, that whoever wants to teach in a public way, lo tvua, he has a lot of tvua, he's successful in Torah. And that's what Rashi notes over here. Rav Ashi brings Lilmod, and then afterwards, Ravina brings Lilamed. So why does Rashi make that note? So Rukiv Eger explains to us that normally Ravina would go before Rav Ashi. So why over here does the Gemara order Rav Ashi's Limud before Ravina's Limud? Because over here, the order makes sense. Rav Ashi is saying Lilmod, and Ravina is saying Lilamed. So in order, you'd normally do Lilmod and then Lilamed. And so what it's saying is, not only is it good to learn in large groups or with Chavruto, it's also important to teach in large groups or large individuals. Final Demar Rabbi, and that is the famous saying of Rabbi, Habei Torah Lamadati Mirabutai, I learned a tremendous amount of Torah from my Rebbeim, Umechaveirai Yoter Mihem, but my Chavruto helped me to learn even more than that which I learned from my Rebbeim, Umechaveirai Yoter Mikulan, and from my students I learned the most. Obviously, that's because the students forced the Rebbe to prepare to have more insight into the subject so that he can answer their questions. Their questions make him sharper. They force him to also articulate his ideas, to formulate his ideas. And their questions, all of that helps to reinforce the Torah he's learning and make it even greater than what he had done if he just taught and didn't take questions or didn't have interaction with the students. So I'm Rabbi Shimon Levi. What is meant by the pasuk? That our legs, we were standing there at the gates to Yerushalayim. What gave us the power that we were able to stand up in war and we were successful in war? Sharei Yerushalayim sheoskim b'Torah. The gates of Yerushalayim, the learning of Torah. This is the idea that those that are learning Torah are supportive of those that are going out to battle and those that are in the army. They are part and parcel of the battling army, which are those lomdei Torah. From Yeshu ben Levi, my dichtiv, shir malot David, simachti b'omrim li, Beit Hashem nelech. He said, I was excited, I was happy when they told me, let's go to the Beit Hashem. Problem is that the Beit Hashem, the Beit HaMikdash, wasn't extant in the time of David HaMelech. It's only built by his son, Shlomo HaMelech. So what does it mean, Beit Hashem nelech? Amar David ifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, shemati bnei adam sheyu omrim matay yamut zaken zeh, when will this old guy die? Ve'yavo Shlomo b'no v'yivne beit ha-bechira, and finally his son will take over and build the Beit HaMikdash, but now let the regel, and we'll be able to go up to the regel. They want him to be gone because that would facilitate the ability to have a Beit HaMikdash. V'simachti, and that made me happy. Amalo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kitov yom bechatzerecha mi elef. That one day in your chatzer is better than elef. Tov li yom echad shata osek b'torah lefanai. One day that you are osek b'torah before me is mi elef olot shatid Shlomo bincha lakriv lefanai al gabim zbeach. Are worth more than the 1,000 olot which are mentioned in Melachim when Shlomo HaMelech consecrates the Mikdash that he brought on those korbanot. Your one day of Torah is greater than all the olot and all the korbanot that are going to be brought in the future. So Kodesh Baruch Hu says, I'm more excited about the Torah that you're learning than the korbanot that are going to be brought in the future. Meaning that Torah has even more power or takes precedence over the Binyan Beit HaMikdash. Okay, umekuvanot lam drachim, we're going back to the Mishnah, which says that you have to ensure that there are paved roads and signs there for the Rotzeach B'Shogeg to get to the Ir Miklat. Tani, Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov Omer, Miklat haya ketuv al parshat ha-drachim. Anytime there was a fork in the road, there used to be signage there that said Miklat on it, pointing to the direction to the Ir Miklat. Kadei sheyakir rotzeach v'yifne l'sham. So it should make it easy for the rotzeach, those that killed, to get there and not be caught by the Gol Adam, give them the opportunity to find the sanctuary. Amar Rav Kahana, Maikra, what is the pasuk that teaches you that? Tachin lacha derech. What does it mean? Prepare the way. Aseh lacha achana la derech. Make sure that the ways are prepared and that there's a preparation to make it that the way is easy to get to the Ir Miklat. V'chamer b'chanina patach la pitcha la'ay parshat ha-mi'ocha. He used to open up his shir when it came to teaching about Arei Miklat with the following pasuk. This is a style of learning that we find in the Midrash Rabbah all the time. Whenever they're beginning a new topic, they bring in Pitcha L'Hai Parshat HaMi'ocha. They usually bring a pasuk from Ketuvim, sometimes from Navi. We also have this genre found in the Gemara Megillah, where it said that when they used to darshan about Megillah, they used to have to open with this shir, or open with this pasuk. So here we have a similar genre that's brought over here. It's not as common in the Gemara, but here it's seeing how they started their shir with regards to Galut or Rotzeach. says, Tov Yashar Hashem, God is good and just. Al Ken Yorech Chataim Vadorech. Therefore he will put the sinners on their way. Im Lechataim Yorech. If for the sinners he gives them direction and points the way, Kal V'chomer L'Tzadikim. Certainly for the Tzadikim. I mean, the fact that Torah demands Tachin Lecha Derech, that you have to provide direction for the murderer to get to the Ir Mikolat, which means that you're providing for those that are Chuteh, then Hashem will certainly provide those marks, those signs for the Tzadik in order to go on the right way. Hashem Elokish, Patachla, Pitachlai, Pashat HaMeocha, used to begin with this introduction, Vasher Lo Tzada, Velukim, Inal Yado. So this is speaking about, he's a Shogeg. He did not sit in waiting, ambush, trap the individual. God caused it to happen to him. Kasher Yomar Mashallah Kadmoni, just like the Mashallah Kadmoni, the early parable says, Rashi says Mashallah Kadmoni is a reference to the Torah, because Hashem is the Kadmon. Hashem is the one that was always there. And therefore the Mashallah Kadmoni refers to the Torah. Mirashaim Yetzei Resha. From those that are evil, evil will come out. So now, Bamea Katu Midaber, what is the Pasuk speaking about? So this idea of Elukimi Nal Yado is a reflection of this idea of Mirshim Yetzei Resha. And now the Gemara explains. What is the Pasuk speaking about? Mishnei B'nei Adam Sharugu Et HaNefesh. You have two people who were killers. Echad Harag B'Shugeg, Echad Harag B'Mizid. Each one of them killed. One of them killed unintentionally. One of them killed intentionally. In neither of the cases, we could not bring them to trial, because Lezeh Ein Edim, Lezeh Ein Edim. We don't have witnesses to the murder, and therefore neither of them could be punished. Not the one to go to Galut, and not the one that should have been killed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mizamin Lepundak Echad, Hashem brings them together into a single hotel. Zeh Sharag B'Mezid Yoshev Takad HaSulam. The one who killed intentionally, he's sitting under the ladder. Zeh Sharag B'Shogeg Yorev B'Sulam. And the one who killed unintentionally, he starts to descend the ladder. V'Nafal Alav. He falls on the other individual, Varago, and killed him. Zesharag Mezid Nerag. Now the one who killed the Mezid has been executed. He's now dead. Zesharag Mishogeg Golem. Assuming that their witness is there this time, he's going to end up in the Galut that he's supposed to end up in. And that's what it means over here by Lukimi Naliado. God caused this to happen to him. Why did God cause him to kill Mishogeg? Because he deserved Galut for a different reason. So Hashem brings them together. The victim needed to die, and the person who killed needed to end up in a Ir Miklat. So Hashem creates that event in order that they end up in the right place, and that's what it means. Mershaim Yitzei Resha. Amar Rav Barahuna, Amar Rav Huna, Amar Ila, Amar Rav Huna, Amar Rav Elazar. Mina Torah, Mina Nevim, Mina Ktuvim. We have from each one of these places in the Tanakh, the Derech Shadam Rotzei Lelech, the way that a person wants to go, ba molichin oto, we take him. I mean, if a person wants to go in a certain direction, Hashem will help him to continue to go in that direction. That has both positive and negative implications. I mean, ha-Torah dichtiv, here we see it in the Torah, lo teleich imahem. God instructs Bilam not to go with them. Uchtiv, and after he pesters Hashem enough, says, kum leich itam, go ahead, go with them. So you see that, and Rashi quotes this on the Torah there, that Bilam was told by Hashem not to go with them. Bilam keeps asking, asking, and asking. Hashem finally says, okay, go with them. Not that it's going to end up good for him, but basically, if you want to go down this path, this is going to be your end, which is that in the end, he does get killed because he joined together with the forces with Midian. He's caught up in the battle. So he gets killed later on by Bnei Yisrael. This is going to be your undoing. Even though I'm telling you not to go, you still want to go. In the end, Hashem let him go. I think there is something to be said between the difference between what Hashem says and what Bilam says, which is lo telech imahem, and kum lech itam, that there's a difference between imahem and itam. That's a good parsha shir that we can give another time. But just to note that when Hashem does allow him to go in the end, he does instruct him in a different way than Bilam thinks he's going. Min ha-Nevi'im dichtiv, and the Navi it says, Ani Hashem Elokim, melamedcha lehu'il, madrichcha baderech telech. I am a Kodesh Baruch Hu who teaches you the beneficial way to go, or that which will be beneficial to you, direct you in the way that you want to go. So again, here you have another idea that in the way that you're going, Hashem will direct you. Now you can note the difference between them. The first proof we brought from the Torah was negative proof. When someone does bad or wants to do bad, Hashem lets them do or go that path. Over here we see the other way around, which is that when a person goes to the good side, Hashem helps them or directs them on the good path. Min haktuvim dichtiv, im laleitzim hu yalitz, ulanavim itein chein. So that way Rashi interprets it is, Imlo leitzim, if a person wants to join the fools or the scorners, hu yalitz, emakvim yodo, Hashem won't stop him, and he'll become a fool, or he'll join those fools and become a scorner like they are. Ve la navim, itein chein, if he wants to join the anavim, those that are humble, those that have humility, he'll have chein like the people who are anavim have. So I don't know if it's the simplest way to read the pasuk. The pasuk seems to say, imlo leitzim, hu yalitz, that if a person join scorners, he will become a scorner. And if he joins anavim, he will have chayin. So Rashi slightly changes that in a nuanced manner to say that if the person wants to choose the path of the scorners, Hashem will put him into that path of the scorners and make him into a scorner, and the same vice versa. So what you see here in the third pasuk that we quote from the Ketuvim is that even within the same person, you can have the option to go in either direction. We saw from the Torah the negative direction. Saw from the Navi the positive direction. Now in Ketuvim, you're saying that even a single person has that bechira chofshit to make the decision. Do they want to go on the good path, which will be reinforced by God? Or they want to go on the bad path, and Hashem will reinforce. Meaning that Hashem will not stop you from taking a path, or he maybe even take away the obstacles to going that path, but that's your will. And so what you need to do is declare your will for the good, and then Hashem will help you out. And that's the idea that we find by doing tshuva, that if you open up a petach kemachat, if you open up the smallest opening, I'll open you up a huge petach, a petach ha'ulam. That if a person makes the steps to go in a direction, Hashem will make it easier and easier to go in that direction. So you need to indicate your desire to go in the right way, and Hashem will help take you and push you in that direction. Amar Rav Huna, rotzeach shegalah le'ir miklat, u'mitza'o goel adam varago patur. If the rotzeach went to an ir miklat, and the goel adam finds him, Rashi says, b'derech halichato, on his way there, he finds him and kills him, he is patur. Kasavar, he holds, v'lo ein mishpat povet, that part of the pasuk, that phrase in the pasuk, b'goel adam hu dichtiv, is written about the goel adam. It is actually possibly a dangling modifier, although the simpler way to read the pasuk is this. Pen yirdov goel adam achrei arotzeach, maybe the goel adam will run after the rotzeach. That's why he needs to go to the ir miklat. Ki yacham levavo, because he gets heated up, or he's upset, emotional about the loss of his relative. Vesigo, and you overtake him. Ki yarbeh aderech, because it'd be too far away for him to get to the ir miklat. This is the instruction to make sure there are sufficient arei miklat, and the way is easy to get to. Vikau nefesh, and the goel adam will kill him. Velo ein mishpat mavet, and he is not deserving of death. Again, it's a pronoun which is not defined. You have two nouns that were mentioned before in the pasuk. It's the goel adam and the rotzeach. But in context, it makes it sound like the problem is the goel adam will kill him, v'lo ein mishpat mavet, and this murderer does not deserve to die, ki lo sonehu lo mitmol shushon, because he didn't do it intentionally. He didn't hate him. He wasn't doing it intentionally. It was unintentional. So he shouldn't be killed by the goel adam because his killing was unintentional. What we're saying here is the way that you're reading it is, Loin Mishpat Mavet means the Goel Adam. The Goel Adam will kill him, Veloin Mishpat Mavet. And he's not going to be afraid to kill him because there's no death penalty for what he's doing. But Kilo Sonehu Lo Mitmol Shushon. Now Rashi reads that as going back to the Rotzeach, which is that he will not be held accountable for killing him, Kilo Sonehu Lo Mitmol Shushon, even though this other party was only killing Bishogeg. So that's one way to read it. Others read it, ki lo sone lohu mitmol shushom. It's a reference to the goel adam. The goel adam is only coming to kill him because of the revenge he's taking here. He didn't hate him before, and therefore lo ein mishpat mavet. He doesn't have any din of mitah because that's his entitlement, min haTorah. So the way that you learned today is lo mishpat mavet, b'goel adam hu, dichtiv. May tevei, is that really true? We have a braita. Lo ein mishpat mavet, birotzeach hakatuv medaber. That's speaking about the murderer. Ataomer birotzeach hoenu elo b'goel adam. Is it referencing the rotzeach, the murderer, or the goel adam? Shomer behu lo soner lo mitmol shushom, avyomer rotzeach hakaduv medaber. In context, as I read to you the pasuk, it makes sense to say it's referencing to the rotzeach hu damar. So hu damar ki aitano, he holds like this other braita, which is, titanya v'lo ein mishpat mavet, b'goel adam hakaduv medaber. It's speaking about the goel adam. Ata omer b'goel adam hakaduv medaber, ohen olo b'rotzeach. How do you know it's a goel adam? Maybe it's the rotzeach. That is the reference to the Rotzeach. Ha, mani mikayim loin mishpat mavet. That means the loin mishpat mavet is not about the Rotzeach, which is in the continuation, but rather about the goel adam akatuv midaber. Speaking about the goel adam, and that is the machloket that we have over here. Now again, Rashi notes that this is a machloket about on his way to the Eir Miklat, not when he is in the Mir HaMikdash and then left it. And that's because the Gota Bach points out that there is, later on in the Gemara, a Machloket Tanaim about an individual who went to an Mir HaMikdash and then left it, as to whether the Gol Adam has a right to kill him in that case. So that can't be what we're speaking about here. Here we're speaking about a case before he got to the Mir HaMikdash, the right of the Gol Adam to kill him. Right, so now, our Mishnah says, Mosrim lo shnei talmidei chachamim. We give him two talmidei chachamim. Shema yihargenu baderech. Maybe he'll kill him on the way. V'yidabru elav. And the talmidei chachamim will intercede on his behalf and stop the Gol Adam from killing this individual. My lav de machubei. Maybe they're there in order to warn him. Dikatel barkatalahu. That if he kills this individual, he's going to be subject to a death penalty. So that would favor saying that the Gol Adam does not have a right to kill this individual. Lo. Kedetanya, like we have the bright of in the Bru Elam Dvarim Haru Uim Lo. They speak to him things that are appropriate. Amrim Lo. Al Tinhag Bo Minag Shufchei Damim. Bishkaga Ba Maseli Yado. Don't treat him like a murderer. Or in essence, you shouldn't become a murderer here because Bishkaga Ba Maseli Yado. It happened unintentionally. What they're saying to the Gol Adam is, this person didn't do it intentionally. There's no reason for you to stoop down to his level and kill him. The need for a quote-unquote revenge here is not appropriate. It was unintentional in nature. So they try to convince him not to kill him. Rabbi Meir Omer, umidaber yadei atzmo. He speaks for himself. What do you need to tell me, Chacham? He can speak to the Gol Adam and convince the Gol Adam not to kill him. Shinemar, v'zed dvar ha-rotzeach, as we saw in the Mishnah. This are the matters of the rotzeach, and they learn it being dibur. This is what the rotzeach himself says. Amru lo, so the Chachamim responded to Rabbi Meir, harbei shlichut oseh. That shlichut works. There are different ways to interpret it. One way is to say, as Rashi notes over here, d'vareim sheinam sim ha-yedei adam, nasim u-mitkablim ha-yedei harbei shluchim. Sometimes when you have more people that are speaking to the Gol Adam, it works better than just the murderer speaking to him. Or, similar to the Gemara at the end of Yoma, which speaks about when you're trying to implore somebody to give you forgiveness, that you should be harbei alav reim, that you should bring with you many friends, you should bring other people that can speak to his heart, that can convince him. Sometimes a person can't be convinced by a party that they are nogea b'davar. But if you have emissaries, third parties that speak to them, it works, or you're able to convince the individual. And so the Chachamim say it's better for him to have Talmidei Chachamim along with him. Now, Rashi and Rambam, as we note on the Mishnah, argue about when this is taking place. According to Rashi, this is when he's running to the Mir HaMikdash in the first place. That's when all of this happens. According to the Rambam, it's both when he goes to the Mir HaMikdash in the first place, as well as after Beit Din paskens that he's a Shogeg, and now he's returning to the Mir HaMikdash. So even though Beit Din paskens now that he's a Shogeg, he doesn't get the sanctuary of the Mir HaMikdash because he's not in the Mir HaMikdash. And so now he needs to get back from the Beit Din to the Mir HaMikdash. And on that way, the Rambam claims that the individual could kill him, and therefore you need these Talmidei Chachamim to try to convince the Gol Adam not to act in this situation. Amar Mar, Bishkaga, Ba Maseli Yado. Talmidei Chachamim tell him that it was unintentional. Pshita, of course it was unintentional. Dibay Mezid Bar Galutu. If he did it intentionally, why is he going to Galut? In. Yes, he does. Ba'atanya, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, because we have the bright, where Rabbi Yossi Rita says, B'tchila achad shugeg v'echad mezidi mektimim le'ari miklat. In the first place, everybody runs to the Mir HaMikdash, to the cities of sanctuary. Meaning that whether you person killed this mezid or b'shugeg, he's got to run to the Mir HaMikdash. U'beitin shochinu mevim otam misham, then Beitin calls them from there, mishnit chayev mita argu. Whoever was deserving of being penalized with the death penalty is killed. Shenemar, shachu zikneiro velakchu oto misham. Zikneim of the city call him out and take him from there. Venatnu oto biyad Gol Adam v'meit. They give him over to the hands of the Gol Adam, who has the right to be one of those that is executing the individual who is found guilty. So that is done for the person who is chayav b'mezid. Mishalonit chayev. Someone who was not guilty at all, Patrua, they released him. Shenamar, v'tzilu ha'idah et ha-rotzeach mi'ad Gol Adam. That they will save the quote-unquote murderer over here from the hands of the Gol Adam because he doesn't deserve to die. Mishenit chayim galut, makzirin oto limkomo. And whoever is deserving of galut, we put him back in the Mir HaMikdash. Shenamar, v'shibu oto ha'idah el Mir HaMikdashu asher nashama. That they return him to the Mir HaMikdash from the place that he ran to. Which is the proof pasuk that he brought in our Mishnah, which is the fact that they have to return him to the Mir HaMikdash means that they take him out of the Mir HaMikdash to decide. And once they decided, then they put him back in. But that means no matter whether he was patur, shugeg, or mezid, he runs there first, and then we adjudicate the case to decide what exactly his status is. Now the Balei Tosafot ask over here, why does the Gemara quote a braita about Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Yehuda when he appears in our Mishnah? And it's explicit, whatever we just said now is in the Mishnah itself. So the Balei Tosafot suggests that from our Mishnah it's unclear what Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Yehuda's position is, because in a second we're going to see Rabbi's position. And it's possible to superimpose Rabbi's position on Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Yehuda of our Mishnah. Only in the braita here, where it's in contrast to Rabbi's position, where they're clearly arguing, could you make the statement that Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Yehuda does not hold like Rabbi, and actually has a differing opinion, which is that he thinks that the Torah has a mitzvah to run to the Eir Miklat for everyone. Anybody who murders goes there, or anybody who is accused of murder should run to the Eir Miklat. Rabbi Omer, Matzman Ein Golin. That is not what the Torah says, but people run to the city of sanctuary, Kisvurimein, Echad Shugei, Echad Mezid, Kol Tot. They think that the cities of sanctuary help both for a person who killed intentionally, as well as a person who kills unintentionally. And they didn't know the true facts of the case, but the true facts of the situation, which is the Torah only provides sanctuary for those that kill unintentionally, not those that kill intentionally. So that's a important machloke between Rabbi and Rabbi Yosi Rayuda. Rabbi says that the only person who needs to run to an Eir Miklat is the person who killed Bishogeg. Mezid runs there, he thinks he's getting sanctuary, but he's not really entitled to that sanctuary. And technically he is exposed to the Gol Adam all that time because he doesn't get sanctuary in the Eir Miklat and it's not necessary for him to go there. Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Yehuda, on the other hand, demands that everybody runs there in the first place until Beit Din is ready to adjudicate the case and deal with the matter. And that's what we're seeing over here. The Talmidei Chachamim try to convince the Gol Adam that he killed Bishogeg, because even Mezidin run to the Eir Miklat. So here you have the Talmidei Chachamim trying to help out this individual who really killed Bishogeg. Whether it means for Rashi, he's running there in the first place, or according to the Rambam, he's actually going back to the city. And when they're telling him, listen, he's going back to the city because he's a Shogeg and not a Mezid. Now, interestingly enough, the misconception of people that the Ari Miklat provides sanctuary is probably because that was the nature of the idea of sanctuary. We find this by the Mizbeach, that people felt that the Mizbeach provided sanctuary similar to the temples in the old days, and then later on to the idea in the church that these places of worship provided sanctuary from any outside forces. And that means if someone ran to these places of sanctuary, they were protected and people were not allowed to enter into the place of God because they were then under the auspices of the protection of God. And if you were an army seeking someone, you weren't allowed to go in there. If you were a court that was trying to get someone out, as long as they stayed in there, they were protected. And even in the Torah and the Navi, we find that misconception when the Torah says, "Mi'in mizbechi tikachenu lamut." From Mizbeach, you will take him away to kill him. You don't have a right to grab the Mizbeach in order to save your life. And similarly, we find that by Yoav, when he runs to the Mizbeach and grabs onto the Mizbeach in order to save himself, thinking that that will provide him sanctuary. And Shlomo HaMelech tells his general, take him off the Mizbeach and kill him. If he doesn't want to get off himself, we're going to kill him. And here Rabbi also dispels this idea that unlike these ideas of the temple where you got protection no matter what you did, the Torah has a very different view of the world, which is only when it's unintentional can you get sanctuary. An intentional murderer does not get sanctuary with God. God's not interested in an intentional murder. He wants them put to death because that's what they deserve. And therefore there is no sanctuary provided. And that's what Rabbi is clarifying here, that people have this misconception because that's the way the other nations work with regards to sanctuary. But that's not true in Judaism. Only the Shogeg has provided sanctuary. The Mezid has never provided sanctuary. Amar Rabbi Lazar, Ir Sherubah Rotzchim Eina Koletet. A city, the majority of its members are killers, it does not act as a city of refuge, a city of sanctuary. Shenemar, Diber, Beosnei Yizekin Ayir Ahiyah Dvarav, Velo Shushvu Dvarayam Dvarav. The Pasuk in Yoshua, when it speaks about setting up the Ari Miklat, says over there that the person who will come there will speak to the Ziknei Ayir, whatever his matters are, whatever his issues are. And it means that they are Ziknei Ayir. The term Ziknei Ayir is used in the Torah, not necessarily to refer to a Beit Din, which later on the Torah Shebaal Peh says that the Ziknei Ayir also are the Beit Din, but more along the lines of the wise men of the city. And that there are Ziknei Ha'ir means that there are people who are leaders in the city. There are people who could maybe comprise the Beit Din because they are the Ziknei Ha'ir, but they are the people that give direction to the city itself and instruction to the city itself. So the problem here is that you need to a place where he can speak to the Ziknei Ha'ir and not come to a place where he's speaking to people who have the same problem that he has, which is he's a murderer and they're murderers too. And so therefore you need, you can't have a city that's majority is Rutschim. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Ir Shein Ba Zekenim, Eina Koletet. A city that does not have Zekenim in it does not act as a city of refuge. Dabina Ziknei Ha'ir Veleka. Because the Pasuk says that you will go and speak to the Ziknei Ha'ir. If there are no Ziknei Ha'ir there, then you can't go speak to them, and that means it won't be a Ir Miklat. Itmar, Ir Shein Ba Zekenim, a city that does not have Zekenim. Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi argue about this. Chadamar Koletet. One of them says it works as a city of refuge. Chadamar Eino Koletet. It does not work for sanctuary. Chadamar Eino Koletet. The one who says it doesn't work, being in Ziknei Ha'ir Veleka. That's what we just said. You need Ziknei Ha'ir. You don't have it. You don't qualify. Chadamar Koletet. Mitzvah Ba'alma. That is the right thing. That's the best way for it to be. That's L'chadchila. But b'diavad, it's still an Ir Miklat, it's still a city of refuge or sanctuary, even without the Ziknei Ha'ir. It's better to have Ziknei Ha'ir in there, but even without them, it works. And I'll explain why in a second, this is so important. V'ir Shein Ba Zekenim, city that does not have Zekenim in it, Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi, again, a machloket between them, we assume they take the same positions here. Chadamar Naseh Ben Sorer Omereh, that a Ben Sorer Omereh can happen in such a city. Ben Sorero More. And one says you cannot have a case of Ben Sorero More in that city. Ben Sorero More. The pasuk says by the Ben Sorero More, El Ziknei Iro. So now they have to have Ziknei Iro to take him out to. If you don't have that, then you can't have a Ben Sorero More. Ben Sorero More, Mitzvah Ba'alma. Again, that's a chatchila, but that's not the me'akev. And the last one, Be'ir Shein Ba Zekenim, Rabbi Ami Rabbi Asi, again, a machloket, Chadamar Mevi'a Egla Rufa, Chadamar Eino Mevi'a Egla Rufa. One of them says you do bring an Egla Rufa from that city, one of them says you do not bring an Egla Rufa from that city. The Mandamar Eino Mevi'a Egla Rufa, Be'in An Ziknei Ha'ir, Ahi Veleka. The Pasuk says that you need Ziknei Ha'ir with regards to the Egla Rufa, and that is missing. You don't have that in this situation, so there can't be an Egla Rufa. Bali HaTosafot already asked, the Gemara says that you need Batei Dinim. Only a city with a Beit Din in it can be a city that brings a Egla Arufa. So once you have a Beit Din, then you obviously have Ziknei Ha'ir. So then what is the Gemara speaking about here? A case where there are no Ziknei Ha'ir. So B'yesh Lamar, the Hotamari, going to Ika Yerot Tuva. And there are a lot of cities, Ubechala Minau Yesh Beit Din. Then one of them has a Beit Din. Came into Matzah Ukmei Kra. The Mekaimilei. So since you can establish the Pasuk and say it's connected to the city that's a Beit Din, we only go to the city that has a Beit Din. But in our situation where there's no Beit Din in all the cities that are around there, then the only thing you can do is Ziknei Ha'iro. So Ziknei Ha'iro, does it have or doesn't it have Ziknei Ha'iro? So the requirement for Beit Din is when there is a city with Beit Din, then that city brings the Egla Arufa. But in a situation where there's no Beit Din at all in any of the cities, then Ziknei Ha'iro become important irrespective of this issue of Beit Din. The Manda Amar Mevi'a Egla Arufa, Mitzvah Ba'alma. The one who says that they do bring Egla Arufa is again the Chatzchila and not Bidiyavad. So now what I want to explain here is why are the Ziknei Ha'iro so important? So in the latter two cases, it is because the problem probably arose because of the lack of Ziknei Ha'iro, the lack of role models in the city. The Ben Sorero Moreh is a product not only of his genetics, but also of his upbringing and the environment that's around him. If you have a city with Ziknei Ha'iro there, then you can make a claim that he's a Ben Sorero Moreh because he didn't take up the role modeling that was shown to him. He didn't see the Ziknei Ha'iro and say, that's the way I'm supposed to be. Or he was instructed by the Ziknei Ha'iro, and therefore, he shouldn't have become a Ben Sorero Moreh. On the other hand, if there are no Zekenim in the city, there's no instruction for the city, there's no role models for him in the city, then you can't become a Ben Sorero Moreh, because he didn't have proper guidance, he didn't have someone to look up to in the city. And that's what causes the problem. And similarly, by Egla Rufa, the Midrash over there tells us, the reason that this person was killed, and the Beit Din and the Zekenim have to take responsibility for it, not that we think they're the murderers, But the Midrash tells us over there, they allowed this person to leave the city without achila, leviyah. They let this person leave the city without proper either accommodations, so he didn't know he needed to travel at night, or they didn't provide him provisions for the road, so that he had to go steal from other people and end up getting killed. But we place a certain amount of responsibility on the individuals because they didn't do the right thing. Now that's only true, again, if you have Ziknei Ro who can guide the city to do the right thing. If they're there, and then the city wasn't guided to do the proper thing, then you have an Eglah Arufa situation. Then if you don't have Zekinim there to teach you the proper way to treat guests, the proper way to take care of people who are traveling, then you can't say that they bring an Eglah Arufa because they're not responsible for what happened because they didn't know what to do. They weren't instructed as what to do. And therefore the Zekinim are essential to the idea of there being an Eglah Arufa, because the failure is really a failure in the transmission from the Zekinim to the people, that the people aren't getting the message or they weren't taught properly by the Zekinim and they allowed this person to leave without whatever he needed. Similarly, over here by the Irim Miklat, here it's not in the sense that the murder was caused by the lack of Zekinim, but its rehabilitation in the Irim Miklat is dependent on the Zekinim. There's no Zekinim in the city, what type of rehabilitation is he going to have? He's in a city with other murderers. He has no one to look up to. He has no one who can give instruction to him. He has no role model in the city. Everybody in the city was also a murderer. So the need for Ziknei Ro is the necessity that he has role models and people that can guide him through his rehabilitation. And that way, that's the common denominator between all three of these, is that the Ziknei Ro are essential to the situation. In the latter two cases, because their instruction is necessary for either to create a Ben Sorera Moreh, or to have an Eglah Arufa because it was a failure somewhere there that caused this to happen. Without Zekinim, nobody would know or there'd be no failure. And same here with the Irim Miklat with regards to rehabilitation of the individual goes there. And that would be the explanation as to why Zekinim are so important in this situation. Why in Yoshua is the Parshat Rotzim said in a strong and difficult manner? Dichtiv, by the Ber Hashem el Yoshua leimor, the Beru of Bnei Yisrael leimor, Tnu lachem arei miklat asher dibarti aleichem. So the word by the Ber and Dibur is used here, as opposed to everywhere else in Yoshua, when Hashem speaks to Yoshua, it says Vayomer Hashem, Vayomer Hashem. Vayomer is used anytime God communicated with Yoshua, with the exception of this one place where it uses Vayidaber. Vayidaber is something that's a stronger language, a harsher language. Why is it used over here? Mipnei Shehein Shel Torah. Because this is the only thing where Hashem spoke to Yoshua about something he had instructed Moshe Rabbeinu, and now he's repeating it to Yoshua to carry out that which he already instructed in the Torah. So when it comes to things where he's speaking to Yoshua directly about matters of the time or matters that are directly about Yoshua, Hashem says Vayomer. When it comes to speaking about things that are words of Torah, which are on a different level, they need a strong push to say that you have to be Mekayim the Divrei Torah, over there Hashem says, Vayidaber, carry out what you're supposed to do with regards to the Torah's instructions. L'memra, d'chol dibur l'shon kasheh. You're telling me that the word dibur, or the verb dibur, is always used to mean a harsher tone? In, kidichtiv. Yes, I'll prove it to you, because by Yosef, it says when the brothers reflect on how Yosef spoke to them, it says, Diber ish adonai haaretz itanu kashot, that the leader of the land spoke to us in a difficult manner. You see, it says, Diber. He spoke to us, so the word Dibur is used in a harsh context. Vatanya, my question is that. We have other cases where that's not the true. Nidberu. Ein nidberu, a lashon nachat. Nidberu is a lashon of pleasantness. It's a lashon of softness. That's from the pasuk from Malachi that we actually quote in the Mishnah Avot, which is, Az nidberu yirei Hashem ish el reyehu, vayekshev Hashem vayishma. So that nidberu is not a harsh tone, but as nidberu, there is about nachat, about a soft tone. So there it's talking about something that's positive. V'cheinu omer. And also in the Perek Tehilim that we say before we blow the shofar, it says, Yadber amim tachteinu, that you should lead or subjugate nations under our auspices. There again you see the word dibur being used in a positive light and not a negative light or a harsh tone. Ela diber lachud, yadber lachud. There's a difference between diber, like by Yosef, where it's a harsh tone, versus yadber, where it is means to lead or a softer tone. And you have to assume, too, that the word nidberu is also a derivative of yadber rather than a derivative of dibur. And so these two verbs act differently. Dibur is a harsh tone of speaking towards someone. Yadber, even though it has a similar shoresh, it means to lead, but lead in a softer way or lead in a manner that is not necessarily reflective of a harsh tone. Okay, we're going to stop here by the two dots on the top of Yud Aleph, Amud Aleph.